We just might be making a little bit of history tonight. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if there ever was a gospel meeting in this school before Hayford Park Free School. But there is one thing I am sure about. This is not the first gospel meeting to take place in a school. Away back in the days of the Bible and in the days of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul preached in a school. He hired the building. Actually, we're told he hired it for 2 years. And there's an old tradition that tells us from 11 o'clock in the morning until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, probably 6 days a week for 2 years, he preached the gospel in a school. It's the only time in the Bible that we have the word school. It's great to be back at school. I enjoyed school when I was there, and I'm glad to be back at this school tonight with a different errand. We're glad to see you here. Maybe some are here. It's a long time from you attended school, but you're back tonight in the classroom. I don't know what kind of a school this was. I don't know what kind of a man he was. It's called the School of Tyrannus. I hope he wasn't the headmaster. Maybe he was the man that owned the school. He sounds a heavy-handed character, a fairly tyrannical, fearful character. But in the school of Tyrannus, anyway, the Apostle Paul brought the people, he preached the gospel, and he says they learned Christ. That's it. That's what we're going to do tonight. Learn Christ. Again, I haven't any idea of the subjects that are being taught in this school. Physics and chemistry and maths and English and media studies and drama studies. All kinds of subjects might be taught in this school. Well, you say tonight you're going to talk about comparative religions. No. I'm going to speak about Christ. It's not comparative religions. We're going to learn about Christ. It's not French and German and algebra and trigonometry. Dear people, it's Christ. And the greatest subject that any human being can learn is to learn about God's beloved Son. To learn Christ. What a school it would be. What a classroom. You talk about periods. Well, at 6:30, dear friend, you'll get your juice and your buns and biscuits. But between now and 6:30, you could learn Christ. And in that short space of time, you could trust Christ. And thank God you could leave this schoolroom tonight absolutely sure of a place in heaven forever. That's the certainty, and that's the clarity, and that's the crisp conciseness of the message of the gospel that we preach. So tonight, in Hayford Park Free School, we preach a free salvation. And we're here to learn about Christ. You know, actually, one of the biggest lessons that anybody could learn is to learn his need of Christ. Many people go through life, and life just tumbles along. And one year tumbles into the other, and the stream of life, it just flows along. And many people could live for 20, 30, 40, 50 birthdays, and never learn their need of Christ. You see, we have a need. And here we're coming right down. We're not talking about subjects. There were subjects that I learnt at school, and I did it with a grudge. And I didn't really want to learn them. And when the teacher was telling us all that stuff about pi squared and all that kind of thing, I said, what do I want? I'll never need this. And German. And some of those strange things, I just didn't want to learn because I said, I'll never need it. Well, dear friend, I would love tonight you would learn about Christ because you need him. We're not talking about something that's theoretical. We're not speaking about something that's up in the air. We're not speaking about pie in the sky. Dear people, we're talking about the deep inner need of every human soul. The need of Christ, because the Bible puts it very clear. And the Bible clears the platform. And God stretches out the level playing field and tells us that we all have sinned. And as sinners, the biggest need of any person is the need of Christ and of God's salvation. I wonder, have you ever learnt your need? Maybe there's someone here today that you have been in the Christian company throughout the day. Maybe you have cousins here that are saved. Maybe you have friends that are saved. And maybe you're here in the Christian congregation and in the Christian community, but you know that there's something missing. All the friendship, all the conviviality, all the happiness, all the social thing that's going on, and you feel deep in your soul, despite the outer front, there's a distance in it all. There's something that you don't have. And my younger friend, without Christ, I want to tell you, you have absolutely nothing. It's the biggest need. Maybe you're just here tonight, and as it comes to the end of a Sunday, there's a sinking feeling in your soul. You say, I wonder, is it possible that I could get saved tonight at the gospel meeting in Bicester? Thank God it's possible. Dear friend, without the shadow of a doubt, there's not a person from where I'm standing, right down there to the back wall. I can tell every one of you that God has loved you and Christ has died for you. Dear friend, you can be saved tonight in this gospel meeting. Learning Christ. Here's a good Irish man story. A bit of English in it too. It's the 15th of April. It's 1912. It's 2:20 in the morning. We're up now in the North Atlantic. And there's that great mistress of the sea, that great Titanic, and she raises her stern skyward and gives the last salute to the stars and plunges down into the icy Atlantic and takes her resting place on the ocean bed 2 miles beneath the surface. Journeys with her all the wealth and gold and silver and the trinkets and the jewellery, the 5 baby grand pianos, the 30 cases of golf clubs, the 30,000 bottles of liquor. It all goes down into the ocean. And also just about 1,500 souls. When that great mistress of the sea was just going across the surface from Southampton here on her maiden journey, there were many of those people walked along the decks, and they maybe gave a passing glance to the lifeboats, and they looked up and said, oh well, there's a lifeboat there. But I'll tell you, dear friend, when the vessel struck the ice and the boat began to go down, it was one thing to see the lifeboat when everything was nice and calm and everything was going well. But I tell you, people would take a second look at the lifeboat when the boat was sinking, because they need it. You see, that's what makes the vital difference. I came to gospel meetings, and when I discovered my need as a sinner, and I discovered that I was under the righteous condemnation of God, and I needed someone who could intervene and save me. Dear friend, do you know your need of Christ? Maybe there's a neighbour. Maybe some of the good folks from this area, you have stepped in. You haven't been here in the early part of the day. We're glad to have you with us this evening. Maybe these are strange tidings. Maybe some have lived a religious background. Maybe you've been conservative in your behaviour. My dear friend, can I ask you tonight, pointedly, and yet I do it, I trust, with feeling in my soul, dear man, dear lady, have you ever learnt your need of Christ? That's a great lesson to learn. That's lesson number one. In the school, tonight, in the gospel meeting, oh, just to learn my need of Christ. But you know, I want to speak about the absolute sufficiency of Christ. Because it's one thing to learn your need of Him. It's another thing to learn that every spiritual and eternal need that you have has been fully met in Him. He's a sufficient Savior. You know, I'd like to speak to you tonight about the unique reality of Christ. When the Apostle Paul was in this school, we are told the people came, different types of people, at different times in the day, and they came from different parts all of Asia, and they heard from his lips the words of the Lord Jesus. By the Lord Jesus. A lot of talk these days about Jesus. I love, dear friend, to talk about the Lord Jesus. There'll never be anyone like him. Everything about him is distinctive and unique. I could speak to you tonight about his great arrival. Thank God he ever came from heaven. We could speak about his activity in the 30 years that he was here on earth. No one ever lived like him. We could speak about his atoning death when he went to the cross and for 6 hours hung suspended in the suffering of Calvary. We could speak about him in his great ascension when he went back to heaven. And no matter how you speak and think of Christ, every time you have to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Everything, dear friend, is unique. In his arrival here, he surpassed natural generation. You've heard about the virgin birth of Christ, haven't you? We have all been born in sin by the process of natural generation. But when God was bringing his own Son into this world as our Savior, my dear people, he entered earth and he entered history by an avenue that had never been used before or since. He was unique in his arrival and he bypassed natural generation. I think about his death upon the cross. I want to think about that for a minute and the meaning of it, just to learn exactly what he did and why he suffered. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and they left him dying there. In love he suffered there for me. 'Twas love beyond compare. And when he died, dear friend, and they put him in a tomb, the same Savior who had bypassed the law of natural generation, he also cancelled the law of death, and on the third day he rose again from the grave. A risen Savior. And when he went back to heaven, he transcended the law of gravity. And in his body, he went up and up and up until he reached the highest point in heaven. And I can tell you tonight that there's a trustworthy, there's a mighty Savior. Learn Christ, dear friend, the complete, total reality, the ultimate reality and the unique reality. You know, you could find people like us any day. And the gurus and the teachers and the pontiffs of all human religion, they can all be found repeated and replicated 1,000 times over. But dear friend, there's no one like the Savior. He just stands incomparable, unrivaled, unique and supreme. I say to all of you tonight, was there anybody ever loved you like Jesus? Was there anyone ever died for you as he died? Was there anyone else could make atonement for our sins? I say, in the school tonight, let us learn the need of Christ. But better still, let us learn the sufficiency of Christ to meet our every, the unique reality of Christ. I want to speak about the universal relevance of Christ. You know, they learned that as well. Because when the Apostle Paul was in this school, we are told that there came all kinds of people, Jews and Greeks. Well, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that they were very different people. The Jews had all their pride. And they had all their religion. And they really boasted in their ancestry. And they were really proud of their achievements. The Greeks had all their philosophy. And they boasted in their great academic attainments. But some of the Greeks were coming and some of the Jews were coming. And as they heard this man preach about Christ in the school, whether they were Jews with their pride or whether they were Greeks with their philosophy, they said, that's exactly the Savior that we need. I'm glad to tell you, dear friend, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, irrespective of your age, irrespective of your background, irrespective of your bank balance, irrespective of your brain power, irrespective, dear friend, of your biography, it doesn't matter who you are, I'm glad to tell you there's a Savior has been provided for every man. In God's beloved Son. He was relevant to the Jews, relevant to the Greeks. I would like to speak to you about the unsearchable riches of Christ. His unique reality. There's no one else like him. His universal relevance, everybody down here and everybody here. His unsearchable riches. That's what this man preached when he was in the school. He preached the unsearchable. Well, I'll tell you this. It's possible for you to go away tonight from this meeting one of heaven's millionaires. Your sins forgiven. Your name in God's book of life. Your past completely blotted out. Your soul saved. Everything settled. I say, dear friend, there are riches in Christ that can never be calculated. Riches that are exhaustless. Riches that are extensive. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You can take your calculator and you can take your computer and you can tinkle on the keyboard and you can calculate the biggest number that you could ever conceive. I want to say that the riches of Christ exceeds them all. Let others boast of heaps of gold. Christ for me. His riches never can be told. Christ for me. Your gold might waste and wear away. Your honours perish in a day. My portion never can decay. Christ for me. I'll tell you, dear friend, you could get the wealth of Christ. In fact, just speaking about need, I was reading the other day, I'd read it before, and the sinking of the Titanic. Just when that boat was going down, and some of the lifeboats. And that's another subject. I'll mention it just in a second. Some of the lifeboats were being filled. There was a lady came, very well-dressed lady, from a very wealthy background. And just as she was about to get onto the lifeboat, she suddenly stalled. And she asked permission to go back to her first-class cabin. And they gave her permission. And she made her way back to her cabin through all the trinkets and the treasures that were lying tossed around everywhere. And people wondered, what did she want? What is she? And when she arrived back at the lifeboat, she had brought from her cabin two little oranges and an apple. And what had made the difference was this. There was a time when she thought she didn't need those things. An orange and an apple. She was a lady of jewellery. But now she felt, these are things that I will just need now that this boat is going down. I'll tell you, dear friend, that's what happens when a sinner discovers I'm just perishing. Christ becomes very precious. And he's needed. I was saying about the lifeboat. That was one of the problems on that great vessel, as you know. And I just speak about it because of the anniversary. There weren't enough lifeboats for all the places that were needed. The designers, the White Star Liner that had designed that great ship, they didn't design enough lifeboats. They didn't make a big enough provision for all the people that were there. And there were people drowned just because there wasn't enough space to take them all in. Oh, there's one thing that I always rejoice in when I stand to preach the gospel. Dear friend, there's enough in Christ for every human being. We'll never have to say that there wasn't enough provision. Whoever you may be tonight, maybe there's a teenager here. Maybe there's an older friend here. Whoever you may be, dear friend, if you perceive your need of Christ, I want to tell you, you can partake of the unsearchable riches of Christ and your fortune can be made for eternity. Lastly, they learnt Christ. The unique reality of Christ. You know, I would love to just get that over to the heart of someone here. The Lord Jesus, the conqueror of death, the everlasting lover of our souls, the unique reality of Christ, the universal relevance of Christ, whether you think you're intellectual or whether you think, dear friend, you're just lost and helpless. I trust that everyone tonight would just bow and acknowledge, here I am, a perishing sinner, and I need Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And I want to tell you before I sit down about the utter reliability of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul tells these people, He said, you came to the school. And he said, when you listened to my preaching, you learnt that you needed Christ because you were a sinner. He said, you learnt about the sufficiency of Christ and his love and his precious blood and his mighty resurrection. And you learnt that he's the only Saviour. But he says, better still, you trusted in Christ. Now, as I say, I'm stopping here in 2 minutes. But what I want to ask, I want to make a very definite appeal in my message. Would there be anyone tonight in this school who would do what those people did? And say, I've never got down to this before. Here I am, a needy sinner. If this night in Easter 2017 should be my last night on earth and I perish in my sins, I will be eternally in hell. God gave his Son to die upon the cross that you might be saved, and his mighty work is done. My question tonight is this, as I step back, would you learn, dear friend, not only that I have a need, God has given me an answer. The question that still remains is this. Will I be prepared to trust Christ just now? And you could put your trust in him. And say, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Trusting only thee. Trusting thee for full salvation. Great and free. Maybe someone here trusting your religion. Maybe someone here trusting your respectability. Maybe someone trusting here the fact that you're well related. My dear friend, those are only straws in the wind. Those are sinking sand that will leave you totally disappointed. I'm asking tonight, would you be prepared to learn Christ? Listen about Christ. Look alone to Christ and lean the weight of your soul upon Christ. And thank God, your attendance tonight at Hay Park Free School will be well worthwhile. And you could say, I learned great lessons. That one meeting in that school, I trust there'll be someone would even accept Christ in all his fullness this very night. And you'll be able to say, now at last, it's all settled. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man called John Bacon. His grave is just down there in Westminster Abbey. And he designed many of the artifacts in that great building. And his epitaph, it says something like this. He was a great craftsman and an artist. When I was where you are, it was very important to me that I was an artist. But he said, where I am now, the only thing that matters is that I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, in the light of eternity, in the larger scheme of things, in the bigger picture of it, this is what is vital. And so we preach Christ. May God grant that you will learn Christ and trust in Christ to the salvation of your soul this very night.
Now the verse of scripture that I have for you is from the Acts of the Apostles as well. We're going to read from Acts chapter 26. We've been hearing about the Apostle Paul, his missionary journeys, arriving at Ephesus. But by the time Acts 26 comes round, his travelling days were virtually done. He was under arrest. He was being charged with crimes, in inverted commas. His crime was to preach Christ. And he's on trial, really. And so we're going to read verse 8 because he breaks in the midst of his trial. And he asks the question of those who were assembled there, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Verse 8 of Acts 26, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? May God bless to us this verse of scripture. A lot of invitations to the meeting went out yesterday. On the pamphlet was the school. The school got a big mention, the venue for the meeting. At the top of the flyer, it said, Easter 2017. And normally at this time of the year, people are focused on thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that the one who died for our sins on the central cross at Calvary triumphed over the grave, and Jesus is alive. People say, I don't believe in resurrection. In fact, there was a group of people in Paul's day called the Sadducees, and they really discounted the notion of anything that was paranormal. And I'm using that word in its very broadest sense. They didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in spirits, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they were so hostile to Paul because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And Paul's asking now, why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? If there's a God at all, the great God of creation, the one who spoke and this great universe came into being, God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? And just for a few minutes at the end of the meeting, my friends, I want to speak to you about resurrection. We'll think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We've been hearing tonight about those at Ephesus who trusted in him. And an appeal has been made to you to trust in him. And so we'll speak about the resurrection of those who trust in him. People who've been saved, in other words. Folks whose sins are forgiven. But not everyone trusts in Christ. There are people who live without Christ, and they die without Christ. And so I would have to alert you to the Bible's teaching about the resurrection of those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus. Just a few words about the resurrection of Christ then. He died. That fact is absolutely indisputable. Why did he die? The Bible explains it like this. Christ died for our sins. We've all got them. Sins. We've broken God's laws. We've rebelled against his sovereign authority. And the Bible calls these acts sins. Lies. Blasphemy. Pride. Hatred, addictions, and the Bible lumps them all together and many more sins. But the good news is, friends, Christ died for our sins. And they took him through the streets of ancient Jerusalem, through the gate, to that little skull-like rock outside the city gate, in their language, Golgotha. In Latin, Calvary. And with the minimum of words, the Bible tells us of that dastardly deed, there they crucified him. We sometimes sing it, hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. And the cross they upraise while the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. Oh, it bows down my heart. And the teardrops will start. My dear friends, when we think of that grisly scene, a man on a cross, and we ask why? For our sins. So that God could legitimately forgive your sins. So that righteously he could save your soul. So that ultimately he could land you safe on heaven's golden shore, Christ died for our sins. Let that truth sink down deep into your heart tonight. But then they gently took him down from that cross, and they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And they rolled a stone to the door of that tomb,
And the Romans applied a waxen seal, and dare anyone tamper with the waxen seal of Imperial Rome. And then they set a guard around about the tomb. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, on the third morning, despite the stone, and despite the seal, and despite the sentries, the tomb was empty, and the Lord was risen indeed. And the message of angels was this: He's not here, He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight that the one who died for our sins rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you might say, well, didn't the disciples steal away his body? That's what the Jews claimed. When the soldiers discovered that the tomb was empty, they went to the chief priests and they said, the tomb's empty. Well, the Saviour had been sold for 30 pieces of silver. I suppose that they thought it was cheap at the price. But now the Bible tells us they had to pay large money. We would say big money. They had to pay big money to bribe the soldiers. You see, while we were sleeping, his disciples came and stole away the body. Well, you don't have to be too clever to pick holes in that story. Supposing we'd got the man in charge of these soldiers and say, tell me, sir, have your soldiers ever slept on sentry duty before? Never. It's a capital offence. But they were sleeping that night? Yeah. Every one of them? Yeah, they were all sleeping. Okay. If they were all sleeping, sir, how do you know who broke through your ranks to steal away the body? You're telling us the disciples came and stole away the body. How do you know if you were sleeping? But the tragedy is this. The Bible tells us that to this very day, that story was swallowed down by the Jewish community. My dear friend, the Bible tells us God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And you know, if you're going to be saved, you'll have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible tells us that. Now, it doesn't say you've got to believe that he rose from the dead, but it's put this way, you've got to believe that God raised him from the dead. And you might say, well, you're splitting hairs, what's the difference? No, the fact that God raised him from the dead indicates that God was well satisfied with the sacrifice for sins that had been made at the cross. And to indicate his absolute pleasure and satisfaction, God raised him from the dead. And the person who believes that God raised him from the dead is saying, in effect, if the sacrifice of the cross was good enough to satisfy God, it'll do for me as well. And I'm willing to stake my all for time and eternity on the Lord Jesus and what he did when he died on that central cross. My dear friend, we're sinners. But I want to tell you, I'm a sinner on the road to heaven. And you might say, well, can you be sure you'll be there? What's your passport to heaven? Simply this. I'm a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. Tell me, are you resting on that for the salvation of your soul? And so the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. The Bible tells us of two crucial outcomes of his resurrection. Number one, it's because he ever lives, he is able to save. Now we've been hearing tonight that he's the only one that can save you. I live in a beautiful part of the country, up in Perthshire. The tourists come to Perthshire. And you know, as you drive out up through certain parts of Perthshire, you'll see a sign at the side of the road, alternative tourist route, and you can turn off and go a very scenic route. It's an alternative route. I want to tell you tonight, there's no alternative route to heaven. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You attend a place of worship? It's nice to find people who are not atheists. But believing in God
and attending a place of worship is not the way to heaven. You read the Bible, you say prayers, great. Lovely to find people with an interest in the Scriptures and who express some kind of dependence on God in their living. But reading the Bible and saying prayers won't take you to heaven. You're respectable, you're a kind neighbour, wonderful. Far better that than to be mean and nasty. But I want to tell you, friend, living a good life won't take you to heaven. Because the Bible says it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. No, you're really dependent on the Lord Jesus. And it's because he ever lives, he is able to save. I want to ask you tonight, is the living Saviour your personal Saviour? To go back to what happened at Ephesus, has there ever been a time in your life when you trusted in Christ? When you threw to the wind any notion that you could save yourself and you realised, if I'm going to be in heaven, I'm dependent on him. Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty, lost, helpless, but thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me, my dear friend, if never before, come to the point of trusting Christ tonight, and you'll discover that because he lives, he's able to save. You see, a dead hero could never save you. You need a living Saviour. And it's because he's alive, he is able to channel into your life all the power that you need to live a victorious Christian life. He's able to do it because he's alive. Will you call on him tonight? The Bible does say, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you do it? Will you do it now? But the second great outcome of his death and resurrection is this. It's because he lives, he's going to judge the world someday. Paul preached that at Athens. The person who will judge the world is the person whom God raised from the dead, he tells us, the Lord Jesus. Now friends, that is very sobering. It really means that if you reject the living Saviour, one day you will meet him as a judge. There's a little story that I read many years ago, which I recount from time to time. It's the story of an Indian judge who was making his way to his courtroom early one morning. He was walking along a path at the side of a railway track, and then he noticed a little girl had caught her foot in the track, and a moment or two later he heard the rumble of an oncoming train. He ran forward, and he dislodged the little girl's foot, and in the nick of time he snatched her from the very jaws of death, saved her life that morning. Later on that day, in his courtroom, he opened a drawer, took out a black velvet cap, and as was the custom, put it on his head and sentenced the man in the dock to be hung by the neck until he was dead. In the morning, he acted as a saviour. In the evening, he functioned as a judge. I'm so pleased to tell you tonight, my friend, that the living Saviour is a living Saviour. But should you reject him and keep him at arm's length, one day you'll meet him as judge. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But what about the resurrection of those who trust in Christ? I don't want to delude you. We're not telling you tonight that if you get saved and if you become a Christian in the Bible sense of that word, everything's going to be plain sailing. It's not going to get your business up and running. It's not going to in any way help you health-wise, except that with his power there could be certain addictions that you jettison, and undoubtedly that would be for your health. But you know, if you've got some health issue, getting saved is not going to cater for that need. So your family problems, they're not going to evaporate. Christians are just like everyone else. They have problems to face, including health problems. So Christians take sick and they die. What happens to a believer in the Lord Jesus when he or she dies? Body will be placed in the grave. But what of their soul, the real person? Oh, the Bible says they're with Christ. And Paul said, that's very far better. And the Word of God puts it this way as well, at home with the Lord. And that's a great concept, isn't it? You know, everybody here is very kind to me. But I want to tell you, Oxfordshire's not home. Not for me, anyway. There's something special about home. It's not a very auspicious place. Very humble. Garden like a postage stamp. But it's home. And the Bible lifts that concept and applies it to heaven for the believer in the Lord Jesus. Home, sweet home. And the moment a believer dies, his soul, his spirit is at home with the Lord. And that state of affairs obtains until the day of resurrection. And you might ask, when will that be? Well, at the second coming of Christ. The Bible teaches that he's going to leave heaven and descend to the air. And whenever he descends to the air, these bodies that have lain maybe for centuries in some cases will be resurrected by the power of the Lord and reunited with soul and spirit. And the whole being, spirit, soul and body, will be escorted into the Father's house to be forever with the Lord. There's a day of resurrection for the believer in Christ. And the guarantee is heroes. And the Bible puts it this way, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. But what about the person who never trusts Christ? And it could be that down this side of the hall, or over here, just dotted here and there are people who have never trusted in Christ. To use the Bible word, you're still lost, friend. For if you're not saved, you're lost. You're still lost, unforgiven, unsaved. So, should death come knocking unexpectedly this evening, what would happen to you? Well, within the next few days, they would put your body in the grave. Or maybe they would incinerate it, because increasingly people think that they can outmaneuver God if they leave instructions that they're to be cremated. I want to tell you, friend, whether it be burial or burning, it will make no difference to God as far as resurrection is concerned. That's the body. But what of the soul of the unbeliever? With Christ? At home with the Lord? No. The Lord Jesus Christ put it this way. In hell, Hades. And he added, in torment. A place of conscious tormenting, a place of haunting memory. In hell, in torment. Now that state of affairs will obtain until the day of resurrection. And you might say, well, when will the day of resurrection be for those who don't believe on the Lord Jesus? At his coming? Oh no. The Bible teaches that the day of resurrection for them will be right at the end of this world's history. In fact, he will have ruled in this world for 1,000 years by the time they are raised from the dead. And right at the end of that, there will be what the Bible calls the resurrection unto judgment. Hades, the place where the soul is imprisoned. Hades will give up its prisoner, and the soul will be brought from Hades and reunited with a resurrected body
and the whole being, and maybe this will include you, will stand at the judgment throne. Remember I said earlier, the judge, the Lord Jesus. And friend, at that judgment throne, books will be opened, the record of your life. Isn't it sobering to think that there's a database in heaven with all your details on it? A file in which God has noted your little life. Or to use the Bible's analogy, books in which are recorded the details of your life. The books will be opened. No record of a conversion experience. No record of you ever trusting in Christ. And then another book will be opened. It's called the Book of Life. And the Book of Life is the register of everyone who has trusted in Christ. And these Ephesians of whom we heard, their names are in the Book of Life. They trusted in Christ. Is your name in the Book of Life? Because the Bible concludes that account of the judgment day in language that is chilling. Whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. You say sudden annihilation? I'm sorry, friend, it doesn't mean that. Extinction? No. It means eternal punishment, everlasting wretchedness, the judgment of God forever. I'll say it again. Forever. Oh, I beg of you tonight, dear soul, have a care. Realize that where you'll be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, where you will be forever hinges on whether or not you pay heed to the message preached in the school. Will you trust Christ? Or will you reject him? Why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? He raised his son. He will raise those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll enjoy eternal blessedness in the Father's house. He will also raise those who reject his Son, a resurrection unto judgment. And friend, to use the Bible's words, it will mean to be tormented day and night. Forever and ever. May God bless his word to you.